Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation this morning. We'll look at Revelation 17, verses 7 through 18. The title of this message is The Doom of the Scarlet Woman. Revelation 17, 7 through 18. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. In chapter 16, the seven vials of God's wrath were poured out on this wicked world. In these seven vials, God's wrath against this wicked world is completed, done, finished. At the close of chapter 16, Great Babylon comes to God's remembrance. The next event in God's calendar after this is the second coming of Christ to this world. We're told of this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. But before his coming, there is an explanatory interlude in chapters 17 and 18. Now, in last week's text, in this morning's text, and in this afternoon's text in chapter 18, we are given a detailed explanation of who this great Babylon is. In our previous message, we were told of the Scarlet Woman, or the Great Whore, as she is called. In that message, we saw that this Scarlet Woman represents the Antichrist system of religion that features idolatry, spiritual whoredom, of which Babylon is the mother. For this reason, some call this great whore, this Scarlet Woman, religious Babylon or ecclesiastical Babylon. Now, if you read much about Revelation, you'll come across the term ecclesiastical Babylon, that is, religious Babylon. In today's text, John is told of the doom of this Scarlet Woman, the terrible end to which she will come. The first thing we shall consider in this passage is the vision explained in verses 7 through 14. Look first of all at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Now this verse speaks of an angel, or literally the angel. What angel is this? It is evidently the same angel that said in verse 1 to be one, it said in verse 1 to be one of the seven angels that had the seven vials of God's wrath. Look at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now this angel now intervened in our text to interpret for John the vision that had just been given him in verses 1 through 6 of this 17th chapter. Here the angel told John that there was no need for him to marvel or wonder about the scarlet woman and about the beast in that vision. He would now explain to John the meaning of this scarlet woman and the beast that carried her. In verses 7 through 13, the angel describes this beast and expands on the information given about him in Revelation 13. Now there we learned in chapter 13 that this beast is the Antichrist. And quite a bit of detail was given of him in verse 13. In chapter 13. But now in verses 7 through 13 of this chapter that we're reading, the angel expands on this description. He gives a lengthy description of the beast, and he explains the relation of this beast to the scarlet woman. Look at verse 8 of our text. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. This verse says, the beast will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And I'm not too sure what that means. I believe it, but I don't know exactly what that means. But it then describes him as the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I believe that's a significant passage right at the end of verse 8. This statement seems to suggest that the beast here is a person who has been here before and has returned. A person who has died and has come back from death. Some people, therefore, think that this means that Judas will be reincarnated and be the Antichrist. I knew a preacher in New Orleans that believed this. He made a fairly convincing case of it. I don't agree with that, but that is something that various men of God have surmised. Does this mean that the beast or the Antichrist will rise from the dead? Some teach that. Revelation 13, 3 and 4 seems to add credence to this idea that the Antichrist will die and rise from the dead. There in Revelation 13, 3 and 4, it is said that he will have a deadly wound that will be healed. Let's turn to that. Revelation 13, 3 and 4 says he'll have a deadly wound that will be healed. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, if this means that he will rise from the dead, one thing we can conclude is that this will be an imitation of Christ's resurrection. And that would be in character for the Antichrist, because everything he does is either to oppose Christ or to counterfeit Christ. So it certainly would be in character for the Antichrist. If he is raised from the dead, we also can know that he will certainly not have a glorified body like Christ when he arose. Well, this 8th verse says that the world will wonder or marvel at this beast, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. No wonder the world will marvel at him. The cause of their amazement will be his apparently miraculous resurrection from the dead after being fatally wounded. This same 8th verse mentions the book of life. And I believe this is one of my favorite subjects in the book of Revelation, the book of life. This is the same book that Revelation 13:8 calls the Lamb's book of life. Let's turn to that. Revelation 13:8, again, the context here is the Antichrist, the same as in our text. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 8 of our text in Revelation 17 says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book from the foundation of the world will wonder at the beast. First of all, this indicates that the Lord will still have some people in this world at this time. This is during the tribulation, and it indicates the Lord will still have some people here. We'll come back to that in another context in a moment. Second, we find reference here to the Bible doctrine of election. You know, I know a lot of people that can go all the way through Revelation and never see the doctrines of grace. Brother, they're in almost every chapter. But here we have reference to the Bible doctrine of election. What is that? The doctrine that God has chosen a people from among the masses of mankind to be saved. God chose the persons he would save. And when he did, he wrote their names in the Lamb's book of life. This book of the names of the elect is mentioned 4 times in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned here in 17:8, also in chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 20, verse 15, and chapter 21, verse 27. I want us to look at a couple of those. Look, first of all, at Revelation 20, 15. These are verses in Revelation that mention the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 20, 15, first of all. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look at 21, 27. 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who's going to heaven? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But, important question here, when were the names of God's elect written in the Lamb's book? The answer to this makes a difference in all of one's soteriology, his doctrine concerning salvation. When were the names of God's elect written in the Lamb's book? Verse 8 gives us the answer when it says it was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. According to the Scriptures, God's people are eternally elect. We were chosen before there was such a thing as time. We were chosen to be saved before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Father looked at Christ and he saw in him all of those that he would save. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. One of the basic verses on election in God's Word is Ephesians 1:4. Tells us when this election took place. According as He, God, hath chosen us, that's election, in Him, that is, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We kid about this some, but it's a serious matter. There's a hicky old song in our hymn book that we don't sing. The name of it is, There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. This song has a false and unbiblical message because all the names to be written in glory are already there. And they have been there from the foundation of the world, from all eternity. Brother, if that doesn't do something for you to think that God wrote your name in His book before the foundation of the world, you're a rock made out of ice. We also see here in verse 8 a reference to the doctrine of reprobation. The angel says clearly here in verse 8 that the names of some were not written in the Lamb's book before the foundation of the world. They were not elected. They were not chosen. Now that's an awfully big $2 term, reprobation. Some people are scared to death of that. John Bunyan wrote a whole book on that. Reprobation means simply that God did not choose all men to be saved. He left some to just go on in their sins and go to hell at last. Jude 13 also has reference to the doctrine of reprobation when it speaks of false prophets that have a place reserved for them in hell. Look at Jude 13, the book before Revelation. Jude 13, describing these false prophets. And he calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, here's the phrase, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's a really strong statement. You know what? There's some people that to whom the blackness of darkness forever is reserved. Reprobation is seen again in verse 11 of Revelation 17, where it is prophesied ahead of time that Antichrist is going to go to hell. That's reprobation, isn't it? There's not any way he's going to escape going to hell. Prophesied he's going there. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. He's going to hell. Only God's elect will not fall for Antichrist's deception. Israel and the saved of the Gentiles will not wonder after the beast, that is, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They won't wonder after the beast. In verses 9 through 11, the angel interprets for John the meaning of the seven heads on this beast. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So he says the seven heads on the beast represent seven mountains on which the scarlet woman sits. In the scriptures, mountains often symbolize governments or kingdoms. For example, turn to Jeremiah 51:25. Jeremiah 51:25. Here, God speaks of the kingdom of Babylon as the destroying mountain. Jeremiah 51:25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. He's talking to Babylon, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon is spoken of as a mountain here. Now turn to Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Daniel 2, 34 and 35 speaks of the coming kingdom of Christ on this earth as a mountain. Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind that carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's talking about all the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed when Christ comes. The stone and the great mountain, the kingdom of Christ, will fill the whole earth. The seven mountains here, if you're aware of world history, Western history, Roman history, they make us think of Rome and the Roman church, because Rome actually sits on seven hills. We sometimes speak of the seven hills of Rome. The power and dominance of the papacy is again suggested here, dominating these mountains or these kingdoms. Finally, in the angel's explanation of the vision in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, John is told in verses 12 and 14 about the 10 horns on the beast. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The 10 horns here are the same as the 10 toes in Daniel's vision in chapter 2 of Daniel, if you care to pursue that. And they represent kings and kingdoms and their kingdoms. In verses 12 and 13 of our text, an agreement is made between the 10 kings to transfer their power to the beast and to join him in making war on the Lamb. These kings are seen to voluntarily hand over their power to the beast. And now, you know, people are always trying to guess which nations these 10 horns represent. And I know some preachers that can tell you exactly. They've got it all figured out. And they say it's the nations of the revived Roman Empire. Well, you get to figuring that out. There's more than 10 in some lists. There's fewer than 10 in others. So I don't know. That's probably close to the truth. But people are always trying to figure out which nations these 10 horns represent. But the answer to that is they cannot be known by any earlier generation, any generation earlier than when this happens, because they have not, those kings have not yet received their kingdoms. So let's not get hung up on speculation. In verse 12, the angel says these kings receive power from the beast as kings for 1 hour. What is the significance of 1 hour? You know, I know some preachers who can't preach less than 1 hour. What is the significance of 1 hour? 1 hour is a figure speaking of brevity and limitation. These 10 kings will reign for a brief time, controlled by the beast. One reason for this brevity is because the kingdom of Antichrist himself will only last for 3.5 years. And this alliance of kings is right near the end of Antichrist's reign. Look at Revelation 13:5, which is speaking of the Antichrist. Revelation 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him, that is the Antichrist, to continue 42 months. If you figure that out in your head, that's 3.5 years. So his entire career is going to be, at least the really main part of it, will be only 3.5 years. And these 10 kings and their actions will take place right at the end of that. So 1 hour is a brief time. Well, in the midst of this angel's explanation of John's vision, he mentions a second thing, the return of the Lord, in verse 14. The return of the Lord. Now, this is an indirect reference, but it's obviously there if we notice it. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, the Lamb will overcome the Antichrist and all of these kingdoms when? We've already seen the Scripture tells us when Christ comes again. He comes in the midst of the Battle of Armageddon and destroys Antichrist and all these armies. So this refers to Christ coming again. In this verse, we have three things. Verse 14. Number one, we have the agenda of the beast and the 10 horns. That agenda is to make war with the Lamb. This verse has reference, obviously, to Armageddon. The description of this war and the destruction of Antichrist and these 10 kings is related later in chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Let's read that. And remember, chapter 17 and 18 are an interlude. And we get back to the chronology when we get to chapter 19. The next thing in the chronology is the second coming of Christ to Armageddon. Revelation 19, and I'll read verses 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that's Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we see here that at Armageddon, just at the climax of the battle, Christ is going to come and destroy Antichrist and all these kingdoms and all their armies. The details of this war are not given until chapter 19. But what our text tells us is it tells us of the victory of the Lamb over the beast and over the 10 kings. That's stated in this 14th verse. These 10 kings who get together with the Antichrist to make war with the Lamb will be completely overthrown. Now, the Lamb, who is the Lamb? What does the Lamb represent? The Lamb is identified for us here in the latter part of this 14th verse. Look at verse 14 again. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is, here's who the Lamb is, Lord of lords and King of kings. Is there any question who that is? And they that are with him, that is with Christ, are called and chosen and faithful. At the climactic moment of the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and destroy these enemies. And when he comes, he'll be accompanied by his people who are described here as called and chosen and faithful. This description can only refer to saved persons, believers in Christ. Here again, we have the doctrines of election in the word chosen. That's what the word elect means, chosen. To elect is to choose. And we have the doctrine of effectual calling in the word called. This is talking about regeneration. The Holy Spirit's drawing dead sinners, giving them life in order to believe in Christ. Those who come back with Christ at His coming are also called faithful here, meaning faithful to Christ, which is the evidence of their election and calling. How do you know that a person is elect? How do you know that you are elect? Are you following Christ? That's the evidence. The Lamb's followers are called here, called and chosen and faithful. They are God's elect, those for whom Christ died, those who have been called by the Holy Spirit and who are faithful to Christ on the earth. The mention of Christ's return and victory over the beast and his kings here is another encouragement to God's people in the midst of the terrible things in the book of Revelation. How black and how discouraging, how distressing it would be to read the book of Revelation without the blessed hope that Christ is coming again. Finally, in verses 15 through 18, John is told of the destruction of the scarlet woman. In verse 16, the angel tells John of her destruction. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. As we saw in last week's message, the Antichrist's economic and political empire will coexist with this false religious system. This scarlet woman will, in riding on the back of the beast, control him. You know, the rider on the horse controls the horse. But all the while, the beast will be using her for his own ends. At this point, this woman will have reached the pinnacle of her power, prosperity, and pride. And this is just before her downfall. But now the 10 kings will turn on this whore, religious Babylon, and destroy her. This prophecy says that someday the kingdoms of this world are going to get tired of the oppression of the idolatrous world system of religion. They will also covet her wealth, and so they will turn on this scarlet woman. First of all, it says they will hate her. They'll loathe her. They'll be disgusted with her. And the fact that these 10 horns will hate the whore indicates that these horns will be persons, because only persons can hate. You know, nothing else can hate. An animal can't hate. A tree can't hate. But only persons can hate. This indicates that these horns involve persons. Second, it says they will make her desolate. That means they'll spoil her wealth and they'll utterly waste her. Thirdly, they will make her naked. And I believe that means they'll take away all of her pomp, her purple and scarlet robes, stripping her of all of her pearls and jewelry. These kingdoms shall, number 4, eat her flesh. And number 5, they will burn her with fire. The world's false religious system has burned many saints in the past. Many of our Baptist forefathers have been burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church and others. Now this woman will reap what she has sown. Now she herself will be burned with fire by these kings that are allied with the beast. This woman will now be destroyed, so that the beast himself will be the only object of worship from then on. The political power will now destroy the religious power. The wording of verse 16 makes clear that the beast will utterly and completely destroy every vestige of this false religious system. This will be the final destruction of this world's idolatrous religious system. You know, there's going to come a day when there's no more Vatican, no more Roman Catholic Church, or any other false religion, any other idolatrous religion. Here is something to ponder. In chapter 18, it is God who destroys the city of Babylon. In chapter 19, it is God who destroys the beast and the false prophet. But here in verse 17, it's not God who destroys the scarlet woman. It is men who do so. It is not the intervention of Christ at His return that destroys this great whore. It is men who do so. It won't happen at the time of the Lord's return. It will come at the hands of men just before Christ returns. In the doom of this scarlet woman, we see God's judgment on ecclesiastical Babylon, religious Babylon. In verse 17, we see that it is actually God sovereignly using these 10 kings to do His will. Look at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The beast and the kings allied with him will actually be God's instruments in executing judgments on this false, corrupt, and wicked religious system. Listen, my friends, God is sovereign. Here we see that He is the one who put into the hearts of these 10 kings to submit to the Antichrist as their leader. And He did this so that His will would be carried out. God is in control of evil. We don't need to get all bent out of shape over, oh, I don't know what's happening because we have such corrupt leaders. God's in control of those men. God's in control of evil in this world. He's sovereign. He wouldn't be God if He were not. God is sovereign over all things. That means He is in control. We can trust in Him. Now in verse 18, the scarlet woman is identified again. And this leads us into our next message. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This woman is identified here as representing that great city which reigns over the earth. And as we saw in our previous message, that city is Babylon. Babylon is clearly and repeatedly referred to in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation as a city. Now here's an interesting fact. After this verse, after chapter 17, verse 18, the word woman is dropped from the narrative, and from here on, Babylon is called a city. It's no longer called a woman, it's called a city. Try to explain that this afternoon. Well, there are three things I would say in closing very quickly. Number one, everything is going to work out according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. We can count on it. Whatever our view of Revelation may be, however wrong we may be, whatever God does, whatever His plan is, it's going to work out like He wants it to. God says in Isaiah 46:10, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. When will these events in chapter 17 take place? When are these things going to happen? They haven't taken place yet. But they will happen because everything is going to work out just as the sovereign God says they will. Second, in thinking about this scarlet woman, this idolatrous false religion, in thinking about her, Let us take heed to avoid idolatrous religion. You know, my friends, Catholicism is so seductive. Boy, the idol worship and all the mystery, it's so seductive. Let us always beware of this false, idolatrous religious system. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. God's Word is warning Christians here, 1 John 5:21, not to fall for the world's idolatrous religion. And then the third thing is a question. My friend, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name there? Are you among God's elect? How do you know? How can we know? You say, well, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? The way to know this is by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. All who are elect will repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful today for all the many things that are in this chapter, and we know that we haven't even scratched the surface. We pray that you would teach us from the few things that we have seen. Help us to take encouragement and comfort from the fact that you are sovereign and you are in control of all things, even the evil in this world. We pray that you'd save the lost. We pray that you would cause them to think about whether or not they are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray that your Holy Spirit would create the desire for them to be saved, and then that they would trust in Christ and turn from their sins. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.